And we're going to be reading verses 15 and 16 and then going to unpack this section of the scripture today, primarily John 3, 16. Let's begin reading John 3 at verse 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Taking a message out of context can result in perceiving a message that was in no way intended. Example, imagine a spouse is out on a shopping spree and spies something very, very expensive. He or she wants that something, so sends a text to spouse B saying, "What do you think? Here's what it is, and here's the price." In response, spouse B gives an elaborate text about the budget that we had and our agreement about staying on a spending plan and sends a reply. Then, as an afterthought, wants to make sure that he or she gets the right message across and says, "No, price too high." In the quick response, though, there's no period between the no and the price too high. Spouse B misses the first text and only sees the second, which says, "No price too high," and makes the purchase. And hence, marital discord erupts because they miss the context of the first text. So it is John 3:16. Wonderful, wonderful scripture. The gospel in a nutshell has been many times ripped out of its context. And therefore, the message that is perceived is the wrong message. More devastating than the spouse missing the text and thinking they were being told to buy something they were being told not to purchase. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Has been used sort of like a ship that's taking everybody to a wonderful island. That the message is, God's okay with what you're doing. Sin's no big deal. God loves everybody and everybody's going to be okay. Hop on the ship to the beautiful island. And of course, that ship has a gaping hole in it. It's going to lead to destruction. And the ship of every human religion, every kind of human kind of consideration has been crafted to lead people to this place. And sadly, even the Bible, John 3:16, has been twisted out of its context to give people a wrong message that everything's okay. God's all love and everything you're doing is fine and everybody's going to make it just fine. And this distorted message, of course, is the exact opposite of what John 3:16 says. And that's why today we're going to look at what it really says. And I hope and pray that as you hear this message, you will be knowing and believing that only the Jesus boat takes one to eternal life. And you will be, if hearing this message, better equipped to call people to get on the Jesus boat only, to warn people that a misunderstanding of John 3:16, of a misunderstanding of God's love or of true believing will lead people to destruction. In the context here in John chapter 3, just at the very end of John chapter 2, Jesus is addressing, in the context, spurious belief, the kind of believing which is not true believing. And sadly, John 3:16 has been used to promote, by ripping it out of context, the kind of believing that is not true believing. So I'm trying to bring you back today to understanding John 3:16. We're going to focus just on this one verse that explores and unpacks believing in Jesus, true believing in the true Jesus. And that's, of course, what John is trying to do in writing this gospel. John chapter 20, verse 31, the very purpose of this whole book, including John 3:16, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you're listening, because you can be choosing, as you hear this message, to get on the Jesus boat, the only way to eternal life, or you can be encouraging people that only the Jesus boat is the way to life and warning them that a misunderstanding of John 3:16 is not at all appropriate. I hope that by hearing this message today, all of us better understand what it means to truly believe so we can call others to truly believe as well. Let me just say, as we begin, this verse applies so well to the believer who's slacking in faith or slogging in life. And you may say, well, it's just about how to get saved, isn't it? It's just about the way to eternal life through believing in Jesus. Yes, it is, but it speaks of that in terms of what motivates God. What is God's purpose in offering this life? And it is His love. And the consideration of the love of God, rightly understood, the consideration and celebration of the love of God, rightly understood, is going to spur your heart on, believer. If you're slacking in faith or slogging through life, if you're feeling like sort of ho-hum, blasé, what's going on, my prayer is that as you hear this message, you will be renewed and recharged by considering God's amazing love for you, extended through the person and work of Jesus Christ. God's love for the world, John 3:16, we're looking at seven truths, essential truths for understanding this verse in its context, and not ripping it out of context, taking a few words and running off of them with our own mind's idea or with a human understanding or worldly understanding. We're going to look at the condemnation of all, the commission of the Son, candidates, who are true candidates for salvation, which is anyone in this world who would call upon the name of the Lord. The cross cure, how it is God does it, the call to believe, a personal call here, whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Conversion, this text in its context is about being born again. It's not some kind of generic belief. It's the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person. And then communion forever. Eternal life is just going to heaven someday when I die. Eternal life is a reality of relationship with God that begins now when we believe. That's God's love for the world. For God so loved the world. That word so in John 3:16 really points to the way God loved. It points to the manner in which He loved. And this manner, of course, I'm praying will be a jump start as we consider it today for anyone here today who needs that renewing, recharge in their own personal relationship with God, as well as this love, the manner of it makes possible salvation for anyone who would believe. God's love for the world. First, let's look at condemnation. This is really, really important. If John 3:16 is not understood with the backdrop in mind, there's really no saving. Sort of just like, oh, just generic and whatever, and everybody's fine, everybody's okay. But the backdrop is perishing. All humanity is condemned, verse 18. All humanity stands under God's wrath, verse 36. The context is clear. It's condemnation for all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Of course, that points to eternal separation from God in the judgment after this life. But the reality of perishing is just a continuation of the reality of condemnation, which is the condition of all humanity, apart from the grace of God working in a person's heart. Whoever believes in him, verse 18 says, is not condemned. And this is why Jesus came, to deliver us from condemnation. There are those who talk about a religion that left them feeling guilty and sort of do so in kind of disparaging terms. And I want to say the problem is not religion that leaves you feeling guilty. The problem is religion that doesn't tell you the way out, because you are guilty. Everyone is guilty. And a kind of religion that kind of says there's no such thing as guilt is not biblical faith or biblical truth. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. John 3:18. Look at that. Condemned already. They aren't condemned just because they don't believe. That's the second condemnation. The first condemnation is their rejection of holy God. They are already condemned before they don't believe and are further condemned. The second condemnation results from their digging in their heels to say, I am not going to believe. And why do they dig in their heels? Because they are already condemned. They already have rejected God and stand in that place of rejection. And what is the condition then of all humanity? John 3:19. It is that of loving darkness. This is a judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works or their deeds were evil. We don't change ourselves. We don't go from darkness-loving folks to light-loving people by something in us. That only happens by the working and grace of God. That only happens not only by God's sending the Son to secure salvation, but God's personal work in the heart of a person to draw them to himself, consistent with his eternal calling and grace. And this text doesn't go into a lot of those details, but clearly it points us to the reality that we, in and of ourselves, stand separated from God and under God's wrath. Look with me at John 3:36, just a few verses later. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That's God's righteous judgment because of our rejection of God. That's the condition of all humanity. All are perishing, stand condemned, and under the wrath of God. That's the backdrop. God would be completely just. Hear me on this. God would be completely just were he not to save anyone. And the message that somehow God owes us saving is directly against the context of John 3:16. The wonder of God's love in John 3:16 is not that the world is so amazing. It's that God's love is so amazing because the world is so undeserving. That's the backdrop, the condemnation of all. And then the commissioning of the Son. The Father, God the Father, sends God the Son on a specific mission. And the mission is to save some. To save some. And clearly in the context here of the Gospel of John, not all are saved. But some are. How? Though some are saved, is by the sending of the Son. The Son of God came to save. The word for really grounds the purpose of God in the sending of the Son, in this reality of bringing about saving. And it connects it, we'll see in a few minutes, back to verse 15. Only the work of God in the sending of the Son results in the saving of some. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the Word become flesh, comes to save. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. The only gets at the idea that this is the unique, eternal Word, the Son of God. In the Bible, sometimes believers are called sons of God. When it says the only Son, of course, it's making clear this we're talking about the unique Son of God, Son, not Son in a manner that an angel or a human being who's redeemed might be called a Son of God. This is unique Son of God, God, fully God, the eternal Word who became flesh. And God did not send His Son, verse 17, into the world to condemn the world. The world already was condemned, but the purpose of the Son in coming was to save, to save. And this then is the mission of God sending God the Son. The Father sends the Son for a purpose which is saving some. So Jesus is so resolute on His mission, going to the cross to save some. God's love for the world, we understand John 3:16, not only condemnation all in the commissioning of the Son, but the candidates from all backgrounds. People of all backgrounds can be saved by believing. That's the idea of the world. For God so loved the world, this is striking. John's use of the world primarily emphasizes humanity or the human world system in its rebellion against God. This humanity, this human world system, in rebellion against God, is the object of God's love in providing the opportunity for all kinds of people to be saved. Not just Jewish people, people of every ethnicity and background. Not just religious people, people of all kinds of backgrounds. I believe that as John frames John 3:16, and in the context here, we've just seen and been introduced to Nicodemus, soon will be introduced to the Samaritan woman. We could not find two more different people than Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. But this sort of just gets at the wonder of the extension of the offer of the gospel to all kinds of people. All backgrounds. Nicodemus, let's look at some qualities. He believes in the one true God. He has zeal for religious purity. He is highly respected as a man of God. He's very respectful of Jesus. He knows Jesus is from God, and he comes to Jesus seeking truth. Warning, though, as we said last week, this does not equal true believing. This does not equal true believing. Jesus says to him, that religious man who believes in the one true God, who comes seeking truth, you must be born again. You must experience the work of the Holy Spirit personally and be born again. So we would say that today to all those nice people, respectable people, religious people, people of the Christian tradition, you must be born again. But we would also say Jesus invites you to those people of a distorted understanding of God, like the woman at the well. We would also say Jesus invites you to those people that are not among the Jewish people, not among the people of God historically at all. We would also say Jesus invites you to those people who are disrespected morally, as the woman at Samaria was, maybe even blatantly and openly immoral. And we would even say to those who are not seeking Jesus at all, interesting, Nicodemus came seeking the woman at the well, Jesus came to her. Jesus might just come up and surprise you as you're going down the road of life, not at all interested in Jesus, but we would say, God's offer goes to you. None of these puts someone beyond or outside the saving work of Jesus. You think of that person, you say, yeah, they'll never. No, they're not beyond or outside the saving work of Jesus. As a class, Jesus came for the world. And the cross is the cure. John 3:16 is not some sort of generic kind of love, sentimentality. John 3:16, the love that God so loved the world that he gave is giving his son, God gave himself for sinners. It means death. It means sacrifice on the cross. By his death, the son is that sacrifice for sin whereby sinners are made right with the holy God. Clearly, John 3:16 is pointing back to John 3:16. The four at the beginning of John 3:16 clearly points back to John 3:15. And so when it says he gave his only son, it's not just that the son was sent, it's that the son was sent on a mission to the cross, and what Jesus, the Son of God, and the perfect man achieved on the cross, there in John 3:15, we're told, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, that's Jesus' favorite messianic designation, be lifted up. And he's speaking about that event recorded there in Numbers 21, where the people of Israel were being bitten by serpents and killed because of it, and Moses interceded. God provided a way out, which was a bronze serpent that people looked to, and they looked to that bronze serpent, they lived. So it is when a person looks to Jesus lifted up on the cross, they live. The lifting up of the Son of Man is Jesus giving himself on the cross and then exalted to the right hand of the Father after being resurrected. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Eternal life, clearly then, comes through the death of Jesus on the cross. That's the only way eternal life is secured, and only those who believe in Jesus, in his name, for who he is, as the Son of God, the one who gave himself on the cross, who rose triumphant from death, only those have received him for real. The cross is the cure. And God's love for the world then results in a call to believe. Whoever. Those who truly believe in him, in this trust surrender of what true believing is, are saved. That's the glorious message of the gospel. Jesus secured it by his coming, and whoever believes in him is saved. It's not a matter just of knowing this, it's a matter of personal response. And it's believing in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him. There's an appeal to the will here, believing in him. A call to response, believing in him. The Greek word in this text is the word eis. It's not ein. There's two different Greek prepositions. This is eis. Eis literally means into. It's not just sort of believing that there is this guy named Jesus who is a great guy and died on a cross. It's a response of being into him, of trusting in him, of allegiance to him, of trust and surrender to Jesus. That's what believing is, true believing. Believing in him. This kind of believing is the kind of believing that really not only trusts what he's done on the cross, but is a reorientation of one's entire life around allegiance and surrender. So many people have this idea that, well, I sort of check the box, I must believe. No, believing is trusting in Him and surrender. Now your life orientation is around the person of Jesus, the name of Jesus, allegiance to Jesus. So this is not a text to be used to say everybody's okay as long as they just sort of say, I guess, you know, some words about Jesus. It's a reality of relationship, of trust. It's a call to believe. And that call to believe includes new birth. For all the times we've heard this, I think we tend to forget it comes right after the Nicodemus discourse. And it's quite possible that verse 16 begins John's unpacking of what the Nicodemus discourse means. And some translations have the words of Jesus continuing in verse 16 and following, and many translations have the words of Jesus ending at verse 15. Whichever it is, this is inspired scripture. Whether it's the words of Jesus or the words of John about the encounter with Nicodemus that Jesus had, it's true. It's true. And so this points to conversion, the reality and need for new birth as essential to salvation. You don't just sort of slide into believing. There's a reality and need for the working of the Holy Spirit, the specific grace working of the Holy Spirit to open your heart and give you new birth. Now, sometimes from a human perspective, we don't know when this happens, but we always know that when somebody truly believes, it must have happened. There's no true believing without being born again. See, Jesus answered Nicodemus, when he asked the question of Jesus regarding how can you do these things unless you are from God, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To see the kingdom of God is to enter into eternal life. And Jesus answered in verse 5 of John chapter 3, truly, truly, I say to you, that truly, truly, of course, underscores how very important it is, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives new birth. You do not give birth to yourself. It's not a matter of people's willing or heritage. It's a matter of the working of God to bring new birth. And Jesus said in verse 7 of John 3, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. This you is plural. It's not just Nicodemus who needs to hear the message of the essential for salvation reality of new birth. It's every human person. The wider application is the you of all humanity being called to believe. And that kind of believing is a new birth believing. And then communion forever. What results from that new birth believing? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Yes, it's forever life. Absolutely. Yes, it's with God when you die life. Absolutely. Yes, it's after the resurrection forever and ever life. Absolutely. But it's life that begins now. To have eternal life is an abundant life now. It's a reality of knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ now. John 5:24, Jesus speaks of this reality of the defining crossover point not being when we die, but being when we believe. Truly, truly, I say, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. It started. The moment of believing, true believing. He does not come into judgment, that's obviously later on, but has passed from death to life. This has already happened. At the moment of true believing. a reality of relationship with God, of communion with God. Well, believer, don't settle for just saying, well, I'm going to heaven someday. Live in the reality of the fellowship you have with God now that's been secured by the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is communion that lasts forever. That's God's love for the world. That's what Jesus giving himself for us made possible. Believe in Jesus. We've been exploring those reasons to believe from the Gospel of John. And of course, John 3:16 is just a powerful summary of those truths. And many of you know these. My prayer is that if anyone here today has yet to truly believe the message of the gospel, that needs to take that step, they would take that step today. Anyone hearing this via live stream or sometime later, the message is, if you have not truly believed, you need to believe. The message is, John 3:16 calls you to true believing. I plead with you, do not take John 3:16 to mean I'm okay, but rather to take John 3:6 to mean God has given all people one way, Jesus, to be saved. These things are written, John says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And I may add, you guys are my communicators. Take that message to others, okay? Take that message to others. John 3:16 does not say everybody's okay. John 3:16 says God has given all people one way, and that's Jesus. And can I just say to true believers, born-again believers, Jesus-trusting believers, Jesus-allegiant believers that are hearing this, are you feeling sort of sloggy in your faith? Are you feeling some slacking in your zeal? Are you feeling like life is sort of knocking you down? I want to urge you to consider John 3:16 once again, and to consider and celebrate God's amazing love. God's love that reached out and redeemed you by the working of Jesus Christ. That consideration, that celebration, I submit to you, brothers and sisters, will recharge you. Like when you got a dead battery and you hook that battery up to another battery, and suddenly the battery gets recharged. This consideration and celebration of the love of God in the text of God's Word, John 3:16, is going to recharge your praise, recharge your progress, recharge your purpose in God's mission and what God has called you to do. Don't step away from this today and say, oh, that's just for those people that need to get saved. Realize this is a reminder to you for your recharging, your renewing in praise to God and in progress in your growth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, and if you're among the whoever, praise God for that. It's not just that he secured it by sending Jesus. It's that he worked in your life specifically by the working of his Spirit, consistent with his eternal calling and purpose, to bring you to life. Now, of course, John 3:16 doesn't get into all of that, but you know, in the context, it clearly says the work of your salvation is completely a work of God, not just in sending Jesus, but in bringing you to new life. We cannot say we're just a notch more moral than the rest of folks because we believe. We cannot say we're just a little bit more spiritual than other people because we saw the need to believe. What we must say is, my believing is entirely God. God sends the Son, God secures salvation, and God applied it to my life so that I saw it. Praise be to the name of God. John 3, verse 20 and verse 21 picks up this discussion about light and darkness and people that hate the light and then those who come to the light. Let's look at this as we conclude. This is a further reason for battery recharge and renewal for those who are in Christ. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. We see that. They don't want to believe in Jesus. They don't want to come to God. And they dig in hard against God and the things of Jesus. That's why they don't come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But look at verse 21, where it speaks of those who come to the light. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen, think of this, be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. Any good thing you and I do has been carried out by God. Believing, receiving, growing, praising, serving, any good thing we do has been carried out by God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray for anyone hearing this message or reading this scripture who has yet to personally trust Jesus as Savior in this new birth kind of way. God, we pray for the mighty working of your Spirit to open their minds and their hearts to receive you. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. Lord, may many respond in that way of believing in him. And Lord God, for those who hear this message today, who do believe in him, Lord, help us to be helping others to understand the true message of John 3:16 so they don't get on that boat leading to nowhere with a gaping hole in it. But God, that our ministry would help people to trust in Jesus, the one who alone gives eternal life. And Lord God, stir us, recharge us, renew us as we consider your amazing love, your amazing grace, that everything in our salvation has been carried out by you. We give you glory. We give you praise. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name.